Nice to hear. Everybody hear me all right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a bad thing. Our scripture this morning, we've started to deviate from Nehemiah for three services here. Our service this morning, our Good Friday service, and then next Easter Sunday we'll have other scripture. But our scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 19. Those of you that have your Bibles may want to turn to it. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 28 to 46. 28 to 46. And I got to admit something to you. I've read this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, many times. And we always dwell, it seems like, on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry. You know, the shouting of Hosanna, save us. Jesus, our King, we lay down our coats and, you know, he rides in on the colt, and that's kind of the story. But it's not all the story, really. On the same day, there are other things that happen. And what you'll see when Larry reads the scripture is, for example, Jesus wept again over the city of Jerusalem. I suppose I read that in the past, but it never really struck me. Also, later, after he enters the city, all of the Gospels, in their own little way, give the same story of him going to the temple. So, what I'd like to stress this morning is not only is Jesus King, but he is the temple. It's a great picture of Christ. So that's what we're going to dwell on this morning. Okay, Larry, let's start there in verse 28, if you would.
Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the High King who comes in the name of our Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus at the temple. When Jesus entered the temple courts and began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Bless these words.
Okay. Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be in our presence this morning. We pray that your words will be heard here this morning above everything else, your truth that never changes, your love that never separates from us. And we just want to praise your name this morning, and we pray that you will give me the words to say, anoint my lips, and your truth will come forth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, just days before the crucifixion. All history has been waiting for this day, this event where the Messiah publicly comes and announces that he is king. And God desired that this fact be acknowledged. It's called Palm Sunday. And all four of the Gospels give us an account of this event. They mention the branches being waved. They mention the shouting of Hosanna. This is how they treated, you know, a king, a triumphal entry of a king who has gone out and won the battle and was victorious. And when he entered back into the city, this is how he was treated. Now, on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, people welcome Jesus Christ as king. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it's mentioned four times. He's called king four different times. So what does Palm Sunday mean? I think it means Jesus is king. Jesus is called king throughout the Gospel of Luke. Now, we can't know Jesus unless we know him as king. We all say, well, you know, he's my Lord and Savior. Well, that's fine, but do we really mean what we're saying? Is he our Lord? Is he our King? We know he's our Savior. We bank on that all the time in our relationship with him. But have we made him King? Have we made him such?
Amen.
We can't know Jesus unless we know him as King. Can't change our life. He can't come into our life unless we know him as king. But what kind of king is he? What kind of king is he? We know him as creator of the world, don't we? We know him as our great high priest. We know him as commander of the Lord's army. We know him as the bread of life. But this Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem quite unexpectedly, meek and lowly, on a colt. In fact, it says there, verse 30 and 31, go to the village, he says, ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. I wonder why Jesus goes to so much trouble to get the colt, the foal of the donkey, to ride on. Why does he do that? The first answer is very obvious, because Scripture says he will. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah the prophet says the Messiah will come like that, and Jesus was always quite willing to fulfill Scripture in the Old Testament, wasn't he? He spoke it, actually spoke Old Testament Scripture at times. But do you see the paradox here? You can see it even in the Zechariah Scripture. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey as king. See, that's the point. This isn't a war horse of a king. No victorious king coming riding on a... This is a victorious king coming riding on a colt. That's something that a child would ride. Can you imagine the disciples? Jesus says, you know, we're going in to the city and we're going to celebrate. We got people everywhere waiting for us. I'm going in. Do you know what the disciples are going to say? Yes! He's going to do it.
Amen.
Finally, he's getting with the program. Then he says, I'm going to ride this little colt. They must have said, you're kidding. You're going to ride that little colt? You'll be the laughingstock of everyone. You've lost control of your message, they might have said. You know what Jesus is going to say? No, I'm absolutely in charge of my message.
Amen.
That's why I'm riding on this. I do not come in the power that the world expects the Messiah to come with. I come not to bring judgment. I come to bear judgment. Let me read that again. I come not to bring judgment, but I come to bear judgment. I come to the cross in weakness and suffering. Why? Why? Because if I come in on a war horse and start killing the Romans, all I would have been able to do was to bring a little amount of freedom to a few people for a short period of time.
Amen.
But I'm coming to take the divine wrath of human sin that the human race deserves because of all the rebellion against God.
Amen.
Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death.
Amen.
Even death on the cross. Because he is meek and lowly, you can trust him. He's our Redeemer. He died for us. He is the one person who can forgive. Notice that the colt had never been ridden before. Now, Bill Shackelford, if I were to get on a young colt that had never been ridden, what do you think would happen? Throw me off? I mean, he wouldn't kind of turn around and say, where do you want to go? Would he? It would be quite an episode. No, he would freak out. The colt would. This was a miracle in itself. Don Carson once commented on this miracle, and he says this: in the midst of this excited crowd, an unbroken young animal remains completely calm. Why? Because he's in the hands of the one who calmed the sea. Thus, the event points to the place of consummated kingdom. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
Amen.
So that's Jesus as king. And that's pretty well what we've always taken out of this passage of Scripture. Jesus is king. But I want to look at something different today. Jesus, the temple. In all the Gospels, immediately after riding into the city, Jesus goes to the temple. There are various accounts, you know, some things, details were meant more to some of the Gospel writers than others. That's why there's a little difference. But immediately after, he goes to the temple. On Palm Sunday, he's not only going into Jerusalem as king, he's going to the temple as king. It's very important. He's going to the temple as king. What he does in the temple seems odd, doesn't it? Here we have the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, cleansing the temple. He made a whip out of cords. He threw over the money changers' tables. He overturned the sellers of animals, and he yelled at them. Here's Jesus. I am meek and lowly at heart. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. And here he is with the wrath and fire in his eyes, the only recorded act of violence in all of Scripture by Jesus.
Amen.
Two things. What does it mean? What does the temple mean? And then, what does the cleansing of the temple mean? First, we need to know about the temple. What does the temple mean? We don't have a temple today, do we? When we think of a temple, we think of maybe a large cathedral experience, all kind of ornate objects around. We think of that. Actually, the temple could be this little church today. In fact, the temple's not here any longer because this very passage makes reference to its destruction. In verse 43 and 44, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the reason you have animals being sold and money being exchanged. Because the Jews, no matter where they were, would come back to the temple once a year because the temple was a unique place. two things happened there that happened nowhere else. First of all, the temple was a place where you could meet God face to face. He was there. The Bible tells us that people have a sense of God, don't they, in their conscience. When we walk out and see the amaryllis blooming in the basement, or we see the mountains, or we see the birds, the livestock, everyone has kind of a sense in their conscience, well, there's got to be something powerful that's in charge of all of this. But the claim was this about the temple. It was at the temple where his royal presence dwelled. A place that you could know him personally. The Shekinah glory, it was called. The overwhelming face and presence of God dwelt in the middle of the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Secondly, there was something else that made the temple unique. It was a place for sacrifice. And that's why you had the selling of animals. Sacrifices for sin of blood were made to atone for sin. Here's why. The temple represents the teaching of the Bible that you can't approach God just any old way. Let me give you an example. This example, I was reading or hearing a message by Tim Keller, and he told this story, or used this as an example. Let's say you adopted a little girl, and you raised her up all of her life. It's tough, isn't it, raising kids? We all know that. A lot of goes into the children. A lot of, they're very dependent on you. And so the little girl graduates from high school, and you take all of your life savings, practically, and you put her into college. And she goes to college, does well. She graduates, and then disappears. And, you know, a year or two later, you hear rumors about her being out in the world, living it up, spending all of her money. Kind of reminds you a little bit of the prodigal son. But you learn that she's spending all of the money. One day, she comes in to your house, comes back, and sits down. And she says, "How are you? What's up? What's been happening?" What would you say? "Wait a minute. You can't come in here and act as if nothing's wrong. What about what you've done? You've got to talk to me about that. You've got to deal with the breach, the betrayal, the injustice of it all." She might say, "Well, you're very cranky. I'm just trying to be friendly, right?" "No, I'm not being cranky. I love you. I still love you. And as a result, we've got to do something about this breach. You can't approach me casually. Something has to be done if you want to be in my presence." On the one hand, you could meet God in the temple. But on the other hand, you couldn't be in his presence because of his holiness, without dealing with your sin. Here's the deal. We have this Creator, and if we have a Creator, every gift, every talent, every ability, all of our money, everything you are, you owe to Him.
Amen.
Do we show Him this gratitude today? We act as if all that we've gotten from Him is ours to do with as we please. We want to be our own masters. As a result, every time we want to meet with God, the issue comes up. God says, I love you, but what are we going to do about this breach, this injustice, this sin that represents a barrier between us and God's holiness? What are we going to do? The Jews were given a place where they could meet God and have a sacrificial system. They had to approach God with some kind of payment, a blood sacrifice, realizing that the wages of sin was death. The problem was, this sacrificial system, as we well know, was never fully effective, was it? Why? Because it always had to be repeated. You always had to slay the animal. You always had to sprinkle the blood on the altar. This was a temporary provision. It was never complete.
Amen.
In the temple, you could get close to God, but you couldn't get behind that curtain where the presence of God was. And then one day, Jesus shows up. He begins to act like He owns the place. He says, I want my house to be a place where you can pray. He stands and says, things are about to change. Now that takes care of the temple. What about the meaning of the cleansing of the temple? Jesus was saying that the temple will be a house of prayer for all nations. And you know, the many times I've read this passage of Scripture, or any of the gospel counts of Palm Sunday, and the idea of going into the temple and cleansing it, I've always thought that, well, the reason, what's bad about this is that these people are ripping off the Jews. You know, you can't bring your own sacrifice, you have to buy one of theirs. They're exchanging your money because you're coming from all these different provinces and you have different rates of money and so forth. So they're cheating people when they exchange. This is what I was thinking, always thought about. What was wrong? What was going on in the temple and why they were there? But he's saying, Jesus is saying, you people are not really praying and experiencing the real purpose of the temple. Rather than meeting God in uninterrupted prayer and worship, they were buying and selling and changing money, notice, inside the temple. Inside the temple. Imagine if you would, and I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this. Anybody ever, I know there's some that have been to the Saturday night livestock sale at the Buckwheat Festival on Saturday night. Total chaos, right? Okay, imagine bringing that Saturday night sale into our worship service on Sunday morning. Wild and crazy, right?
Amen.
Could we connect with God in that circumstance? No way. Jesus cleanses the temple to show his complete authority. He says, I am God. He says, my house will be a house of worship. Then he starts rearranging the furniture. He overturns the tables. The only person who can rearrange furniture is the person who owns the house. That's what he's saying. And you know, this is one way we can know if Jesus is in our life. Some of you out there are having troubles. Maybe God's in there rearranging the furniture.
Amen.
A Christian is a person who has had a personal Palm Sunday. Yet to all who did receive him, this is what John 1:12 says, to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Everyone of us has our own Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides in, where we say, Hosanna, God save us. When Jesus shows up, he says, I'm the King who created you, and he begins to rearrange the furniture to deal with us about things. Anything that is interrupting our relationship with Christ needs to be overturned. Jesus demands authority, and Jesus is declaring that he is the final temple. The picture of the temple is just a picture of Christ. He is the final temple. Why? He says, I have come to make a great change. I have come to replace the temple. And Luke records for us in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave this authority to you? And then another gospel writer, John, writes in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, listen to this. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered them, destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Speaking of the resurrection, of course.
Amen.
I'm going to end with one verse from Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22. John's vision of heaven. He says in chapter 21, verse 22, John tells us, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Amen.
It's Palm Sunday. Let's receive him. Our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we have an opportunity to come to your little church of worship here on the hill. Thank you for everyone that's come and encouraging each other. And we pray that we've honored you here this morning. We thank you for being our King, our Lord. We thank you for being our Savior who took our sacrifice in your own body on the cross. We thank you and we pray that we can show more gratitude, Lord, for all these things that you have given us, all of the needs that you have taken care, provided for us. And we just thank you, especially this morning, for riding on that little colt and the impression you made at that point as servant and Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You reference this church to the temple. I want you to look around. You're all temples.
Right.
And when we open our mouth, we're judged by what comes out of it. And the mouth is a door to our temple.
Yeah. We are living stones. Right. Priests. Hit it, Jan. What's the page?
It's 319.